Last week we began a study in the ABCs of Christian growth. It was under C, the church. So we're going to continue on where we left off from last week. Does anyone? Okay, so we have extra books. If I don't know if you're how much longer you intend on visiting, but if you'd like to have the book, you're welcome to. Or if you'd like a handout, I can give you the handout for the. Yeah, I just wanted to give you the choice.
Sure.
Would you like one too?
Thank you.
Yes. Okay. Yeah. So if you decide you're going to come for a while, you could just take this, and it has all the lessons in it that we would ever do.
Okay.
Yeah, it's pretty nice. If you don't have a pen, there's some pins back there on the. I can get one for you if you like. Do you need one? Oh, okay, great. All right, so we are on page 21. Briefly, we went over the biblical definition of what a church is. People have a lot of funny ideas about what that is, and I'm so glad that we have a Word of God, the Word of God, the King James Bible, that spells it out for us and tells us exactly what a church is. Matthew 16, 18, we covered that. We found out that Jesus Christ was the one who founded the church or built the first church. We found that the name of Peter's name was a stone. And we also discussed, Mary was here and she asked a question about the one verse in Matthew 16, 18 that says, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against thee. And it begins as thou art Peter. And so she asked that question about that verse. And we talked about how it means that thou art Peter, a small stone or pebble, but upon this huge cornerstone, upon Jesus Christ, I will build my church. And so Peter identified Jesus Christ as the rock upon which the church was built. And we talked about how many times the Bible mentions the word rock. We talked about how an assembly must be organized, and that's where we left off. So on page 20, there are four important facts concerning an assembly. We talked about this last week. An assembly must be local. And we went through and looked up all the verses that showed the different locations of different churches that they were referring to and how the Bible doesn't teach a universal, mystical, worldwide church. And it's wrong to refer to church in general as referring to many churches or more than one church because of the way the Bible teaches it. In B, an assembly must be visible. And so we looked up Philippians 1:27, 1 Thessalonians 2:17, and 3:6, seeing that Paul desired to come and see the assemblies that were located there and the people. All right, so that brings us to C. An assembly must be organized. An assembly is not a rabble, a disorderly mob. The word assembly implies organization. So let's look up Colossians 1:18. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So we see here under A, a Baptist church is not, is figured, figuratively called or likened to a body? The answer there is body. And the illustration is this. The body, the human body, is an assembly of many parts, but does a random pile of skin, flesh, organs, bones, etc. constitute a body? Of course not. They must be put together according to a plan. See Psalm 139:14. Psalm 139 and verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Talking about how a body is put together. Look up 1 Timothy 3:16, 3:15, I'm sorry. 1 Timothy 3:16. I like that verse. But anyway, 1 Timothy 3:15 says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." I like that. That's good. Here, a New Testament church is figuratively likened to a house, is the answer there. The house you live in is also an assembly. But does a dumped pile of bricks, timber, plaster, nails, etc. constitute a house? Of course not. These items must be put together according to a plan or blueprint. It says, study 1 Corinthians 3:9 through 11 and 16, where the church at Corinth was likened to a temple. So let's go ahead and look that up. 1 Corinthians 3:9. First Corinthians 3:9 through 11. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay, so number two, a New Testament Baptist church is to be organized. The blueprint is found in the New Testament. That brings us to D, an assembly must be constituted. Number one, by this we mean that it must be made out of the right components. How absurd to assemble a motor vehicle out of milk, leaves, and uranium. How foolish to build a house out of paper, bandages, and meat. Number two, so too a New Testament church is not to be made up of just anything or anyone. God specifies the components in the New Testament. So let's look up Acts 2:41. Acts 2:41 reads, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So this verse gives God's qualifications in order for church membership. Circle the three words "received." So you're supposed to write this out in your lesson, and then you circle "received, baptized, and added." Because the three qualifications and order for church membership are this. They gladly received the word. In other words, they were saved. B, they were baptized. And then, as you see in the last part of the verse, they were added to the church. If you look at Acts 2:47 and Acts 5:14, it gives us more verses adding to this principle. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And then 5:14, so turn over a couple chapters there. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. And that's a healthy sign of a church when people are coming, being baptized, being added to the church. That's a healthy church. Just like a healthy family has kids added to it and grows and becomes what God wants it to be. All right, if you'll turn to the next page, page 22. You know, I forgot how much I printed out on my handout. Did I go all the way to... That's it. Okay. All right, well, there's a blank spot on the back. I guess you can take notes or something, but... I'll give you one of the books for reference. Oh, that's true. Yeah, we could do that. Would you like to do that?
Sure.
Okay. Yeah, let me see. How about page 22 and 23? Okay.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, we could... Yeah, good idea. Okay, on page 22 at the top there, this is the only scriptural way by which people become members of a Baptist church. Salvation first, then baptism. And this was a real big deal back in the Dark Ages. The Catholic Church really came down on the Baptists for rebaptizing people who got truly saved because they were following religion. They were following the Catholic way where you do your sacraments and you have your holy water and get baptized and all this other stuff. When the people came into the church and they heard the gospel, they were saved. But then the Baptists required them to be rebaptized because they weren't truly saved. Because baptism is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, then you don't get that picture. And so it's a requirement. If you're going to be scriptural, if you're going to be obedient to God, that once you truly get saved, sometimes people will come forward, they'll pray a prayer, they think they got saved, they'll get baptized. And then they realize that, well, you know, I didn't really turn away from my sin. I was just praying some prayer. I was just repeating what the person told me to pray. And that's the problem with repeat after me prayers. And I try to encourage a person to pray themselves because I believe that if the Holy Spirit is truly working on your heart, He's going to give you what you need to pray. And so... no matter what it is, I've had kids just say, Lord, come in. But they were truly sincere about it and they wanted Christ to be their Savior. And even though they didn't, you know, it's not all doctrinally correct and everything, they still were inviting Christ to be their Savior. And so it's important that baptism follows salvation and that we get that picture. And the other picture is death, burial. So then we are to take our old sins and we're to bury them in the grave and turn our back on those sins and walk in newness of life. Like Christ rose from the dead in newness of life, we walk in newness of life and live a life unto Christ. And so that's why it's so important. But the Catholics got all up in arms about it, and there were Baptists who were tied to the stake and burned alive because of their beliefs on baptism. And so it's pretty amazing. You can read some of those accounts in the Fox's Book of Martyrs and some other books like that. But it's pretty amazing. What I think is really neat is how the Holy Spirit will give you a strength beyond your own. I mean, because some of these accounts, they're being burned alive and they're actually singing praises to God. How do you do that? That to me is just amazing. But see, that's the thing. When the Holy Spirit is truly in control, you can do some things that you never imagined or thought possible beyond whatever we think. And so that's pretty neat. So if you'll look at the definition there on page 22, sorry. I thought of that when she walked in there. But okay, so at the top there of page 22, the definition. A New Testament Baptist church is an organized assembly of baptized believers. And that brings us to the next portion. The church has a head. Man-made religious organizations have their heads. Presidents, popes, moderators, superintendents, etc. Each New Testament Baptist church also has a head, but one who is vastly different from any of the above. Colossians 1:8, we looked that up once, but this time we're looking it up in regards to every church has a head. Colossians 1:18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Talking about Jesus Christ. And so the true head of every church, the true head of every Baptist church, should be Christ. And every New Testament church as well. Christ should be the head of that church. The pastor is merely the under-shepherd who tries to carry out the Lord's will and to preach the word of God and help the people to serve God in their own capacity as God leads them. So then Ephesians 5 verses 23 and 24 is the next verse, set of verses. Ephesians 5, verses 23 and 24. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So who is the head of each New Testament Baptist church? That's a pretty easy question. The answer is Jesus Christ. Each church is to be what to its head? Subject, correct. All right, let's look up Galatians 3:1 and Galatians 5:7. In what way is a church subject to its head? So Galatians 3:1. Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? And then verse 5, chapter 5 and verse 7. Galatians 5:7 says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" So in what way is a church subject to his head? The answer is when it obeys the truth, his word. Anything like that. Note, Jesus Christ is not a figurehead. Any church which is not subject to him and his laws is out of control. No church has the right to make laws. It may only obey the laws already given by the head through his word. A church without a living head is dead. So anyway, yeah, there's a lot of things that go on in churches today that are completely unscriptural. Deacon boards who tell the pastor what to do. Those kind of things ought not to be. They need to follow the Lord and be subject. People don't like to be subject to anyone. They like to have their own way. They like to be in control. But the Bible tells us, the Bible is very much about authority and about being subject to other people who are, Bible says, obey the rulers that are over you and submit with fear. And, you know, that's not a direct quote or anything, but that's kind of the idea. All right, the church has officers. Philippians 1:1, what are the two offices in a church? Philippians 1:1 will tell us what that is. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So the answer there is bishops and deacons. Basically, a bishop or an elder is the pastor. That would be the pastor of the church. These are just old words that basically mean the pastor or the leader of the church. The term, and here the note will explain that, what I just said. The term bishop, elder, and pastor are used interchangeably in the New Testament. We prefer to use the title pastor, which means shepherd, because the others have been given unbiblical ecclesiastical connotations over time, such as bishops in the Catholic Church. And so we wouldn't want to call our pastor the bishop because people might get kind of confused about what's going on over here. So it's always best when you're not sure to use terms that the Bible uses. That's one of the things that happens over time is people try to use new words or to rephrase things or re-examine or redefine what things are. For instance, instead of saying homosexuals, you say sodomites. Sodomite is actually a biblical term, and it explains exactly what's going on. It's not friendly. People don't like to hear that word, but it's a biblical term. And the word homosexual isn't in the Bible anywhere. It's a man-made connotation. We have a lot of that kind of stuff that goes on. So whenever you're in doubt, use the Word of God. Use terms that are in the Word of God. And, of course, that's where studying and prayer comes in, where you know what the Bible's teaching and what the Bible says. And just for your understanding, I don't know everything either. I mean, I just feel like, hey, I'm just a regular guy, and God teaches me things. There's areas I'm weak on, areas that I'm strong in. Usually I default to the pastor and say, well, if that's an important subject that you need to discuss, talk to the pastor about it. That's his job. And so, but I'm just like the rest of you. I'm trying to grow in grace and knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 13 is our next set of scriptures. And then Titus 1, 6 through 9. These references list the qualifications required for these two offices, bishop and deacon. So 1 Timothy chapter 3 is a very good chapter dealing with the office of a bishop or pastor. All right, we'll look at the first 13 verses. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. All right, and then Titus 1, 6 through 9. Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to give and to convince the gainsayers. So if you were to go through and count all of the qualifications that are listed in these two passages, you would find 24. All right? And some of those are blameless. The husband of one wife. Now, this is a qualification for pastors and deacons that has come under much attack over the years. Husband of one wife means one wife, period. One wife, one life. That's exactly what it means. It doesn't mean, I got married and then God forgave me and now I'm going to take the pastorate on again. That's not what it means. It means one wife. And there's a certain qualification. And God set that qualification. Who are we to determine, well, and play games with the word of God? One wife means one wife. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. Not, you know, not given to wine. There's some religions that would have a hard time with that. No striker. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Patient. not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. There's a lot of people that have that problem today. Not a novice, having a good report of them which are without, not self-willed, not soon angry, lover of good men, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word. And so those are all the qualifications that are named in those two verses. All right, so let's go on to the next section. We've got about 5 or 10 minutes. So, my pastors or pastor. Some churches have a couple of pastors. So it just depends on your situation. Sometimes a church will have a youth pastor who will watch over the youth and help them to grow. So let's look up 1 Peter 2:25 and 5:4. Right, 1 Peter 2:25. For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And then chapter 5 and verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So who is the chief pastor or shepherd of my church? All right, it's just like the same before when we went back and looked up who built the church. It's Jesus Christ. All right, let's look up 1 Peter 5:2. You should be there already. 1 Peter 5:2 says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." And then Acts 20:28. Acts 20:28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." What does the Bible call a church in relation to its pastors? That's an easy one. The flock. And that's why these analogies are used a lot in the Word of God. The sheep just kind of follow, right? Yeah, they're supposed to. According to 1 Peter 5:2, what is the chief duty of a pastor? So if you look back there, it's to feed the flock. It says that right off the bat. According to Ephesians 4, verses 12 through 14, why has the Lord given my church a pastor or pastors? So let's look that up. Ephesians 4, verses 12 through 14. Ephesians 4, 12 through 14, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." All right, so why has the Lord given my church a pastor or pastors? The answer is something like this: to teach and train us in the Word of God so that we may be grounded in their faith and doctrine. All right, and of course you can see that where it says, carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's the last thing the Lord wants us to do, is to be carried about. There are so many different doctrines in the world today that can lead people away from church. You know, I was thinking about all the people that I knew when Alice and I first came to Spokane and got married. We joined Liberty Baptist Church many years ago. That was, 1987? Something like that. Anyway, all the people that I knew back then, some of them aren't even going to church. Some of them aren't even Baptists. And I don't know, when I look back on those kind of things, it just makes me sad, because some of those people, I really enjoyed their fellowship. I really enjoyed talking with them. We had good times in the Lord, and we spent some time going out to eat and stuff like that. And they're not even anywhere to be found as far as the Lord is concerned. And, you know, I think it's really important for us to be mindful of these things. Except by the grace of God, there go I. And so it's important that we keep our eyes focused so we can walk in the right direction. Anyway, I'll go ahead and close with that today. I hope this was a blessing to you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for this day. We do thank you for the salvation that you've given to us so freely. We just praise you for who you are and how you work in our lives. Help us, Lord, to open our hearts to you, and help us to try to be mindful of the things that you're trying to teach us. Sometimes we have a blind eye to things that are really going on in our lives personally. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would point those things out, that we might be what we ought to be, that we might correct the things and be better Christians. Lord, we just pray for your will to be done. Lord, we pray for our pastor as he's on vacation, that you would bless him and give him strength. And we just pray for your will to be done today here. In Jesus' name, amen.